Good afternoon, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Partakes of one another's grace is the title. A partaker is someone who is basically a companion, a co-participant in a particular activity or belief. In other words, you identify yourself with the other individual because you agree with him. That's the meaning of partaker. And that is why the Bible did warn us to be very careful when this person is an enemy of God, that you do not come close to him, you do not have anything to do with him, otherwise you may be seen and charged with being a partaker of his transgression, his undermining of the gospel, his attack on God's word and Christ. So we all understand the meaning of the word partake or partaker, the person. In this context, partakes of one another's grace. Of course, it comes from verse 7b. That's what the Lord had burdened and inspired the Apostle Paul to write. Ye all are partakers of my grace. If the Apostle Paul is put up by Caesar to receive an amazing, wonderful, happy accolade, a reward, put him up as the man of the hour. He is going to be mightily rewarded, just as Pharaoh put Joseph up as the prime minister, giving him the ring, set him on a chariot riding on the horses that belong only to Pharaoh, and then parade him around the streets of Rome, just as Pharaoh paraded Joseph in the streets of Egypt, to let them know that this is now the man who is going to take charge of the economy of Egypt for the next few years, or else we will die. Under those circumstances of high praise from Caesar, I'm sure none of us will shy away from being identified with the Apostle Paul, because we also like to shine with him. And then you will have no problem telling everybody that you know, I know the Apostle Paul, he was the one who led me to Christ, he was the one who did this and did that for me and so on, because he is now being praised and paraded in all of the great Roman Empire. However, if he was a prisoner, do you mind being identified with him? Because he was a prisoner because of the faith, not because of any criminal activity. And then if he were to tell others that so-and-so is a companion of mine, a participant of mine in the same belief, which means he can get you into jail, into prison, into trouble. Do you mind? Yes or no? We all have heard of stories in the past. I'm sure you have read many biographies, just like I have read, which can be very encouraging. So you remember this particular pastor who was in Russia, arrested, and they demanded from him that he told them where all his fellow co-workers and pastors, the partakers of his grace, were hiding. The obvious reason was arrest them, just as the Apostle Paul went out of his way to arrest so many Christians. He refused, of course. He refused to betray them. No matter how they tortured him, he kept his mouth shut. And then they brought his son, a teenager, dragged him into the same prison cell where they tortured him, and then put him right in front of his face and pointed a pistol at his head. If you do not tell us where all the partakers of your grace are hiding, your son will die now. And so with tears pouring down his eyes onto his cheeks. He wept and he cried, "I will now tell you." And as he was about to open his mouth and tell them where his partakers of his grace were hiding, the son said, "If you tell them where they are hiding, you are no longer my father." And then he wept, he kept quiet, and he kept on weeping. And then suddenly there was a loud bang. The son died in front of him. Do you mind if others were to tell everyone, including those who are persecuting you? He was in prison, remember? That the people in the church in Philippi, they are partakers of my grace. In other words, you put me into prison, there are many more like me. And they are found in the city of Philippi, which is also part of the vast Roman Empire. There are Roman soldiers nearby. Do you mind the Apostle Paul mentioning you as partakers of his grace under that kind of circumstances? Yes or no? That's the context of this title. In bright sunlight, in times of praise and accolade and high praise, no problem. We would shout from the rooftop, "I know Paul," because you want his shine to rub on you. Just like I do not mind telling you that Bill Gates is my distant relative. Of course, that's not true. Because he's pretty rich, right? He's my distant relative. That's why I have a nice bungalow somewhere along Holland Road. Good class bungalow. My wife doesn't know it yet, but you're the first that I'm telling. But don't tell her, because it's not true. But if the whole circumstances change, he's now a criminal, you think I'm going to tell you? I'm ashamed. I don't want to tell you now that he's a criminal. He's lost everything. He's going to go to jail for the rest of his life, for whatever. That's the way we are, isn't it? When it comes to something that is favorable, no problem identifying. But when it comes to something that is unfavorable, like persecution for the faith, we would rather, like Peter, deny the Lord 3 times. May not be enough for us. Was it not a moment in his life where he dare not become a partaker of Christ's grace? How do you not know him? 3 times. And then now we have the Apostle Paul himself writing an epistle that is not kept secret. You think the Roman soldiers, all those persecutors, the Sanhedrin council members, do you think they're not going to get wind of what is in the content? But the Apostle Paul shared with them, even as it is meet, right, that's the meaning of the word right, righteous. Even as it is righteous, right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. That's why I am saying you all are partakers of my grace. Because it is the right thing for me to say, because I have you in my heart, I know you. He went to this city of Philippi to bring the gospel. He really knew them. It's not like the brethren in the city of Colossae. Paul did not know them. He was not the direct founder, Epaphras or Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus or Epaphras was a disciple of Paul, like Timothy and Titus and others. And therefore, when he was in Colossae, he brought the gospel there, and he was the founder. And that's why when there were church problems in Colossae, the Apostle Paul, by default, wrote an epistle to help them, to teach them, just as he wrote this epistle, but he was the direct founder of the church in Philippi. And that's why he says, I have you in my heart. I know it's the right thing for me to single all of you out as my partakers of the same grace that I believe in. Do you mind if someone were to do that to you? You are free. You have your family. You have your young children. You have your job. You have your home. You have your property. You have everything. Paul is in prison. You are not asked. Do you know him? But Paul himself, on his own accord, wrote an epistle in black and white, telling anyone and everyone who wants to read that these are my co-participants. The same grace I believed in, so did they. Of course, there may be a chance that they too would be persecuted, won't they? But Paul says, I know you. And basically what he meant is based upon what he stated in verse 6. Even as it is right, based upon being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. In other words, this partaking that Paul was so bold to mention in his epistle was based upon the common grace. Which part of the grace? Salvation grace. You and I know the grace is very broad, right? Very broad. My grace, right? You have the common grace, which is basically the sun shines on everyone, the rain falls on everyone. That's common grace. Paul was not talking about the common grace, was he? Partaking of the common grace means we all live under the same sky, receiving the same general sunshine and rain. He was definitely not referring to the common grace. And then we also know under the category called special grace, many different aspects, most of them after salvation. But the key emphasis, based upon verse 6, was salvation grace. That God has begun salvation grace in your life. I know He will accomplish it to the very end. You will not lose your salvation because it is in the hand of the Lord Himself. You will not lose it. And that's why He says, I know that there are many of you in the city of Philippi, in the church there, who are truly born again in Christ, because I brought you the gospel and I have seen what the gospel has done in your life, and I have also stayed with you and I've seen the evidence and the fruit of salvation. And that's why he says it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I know you. I have seen and witnessed and experienced the power of the gospel changing and transforming your life. That's why he says, you are all partakers of my grace, because just as I experienced salvation in Christ, you have too. Just as the salvation that I received in Christ will be finished, completed by the Lord Jesus Christ one day, so will yours. That's why do not be afraid. If I were to identify yourself with me and I in prison and you are a free man, do not be afraid. Because the Apostle Paul understands, and he wanted them to understand as well, that the partaker of salvation is wonderful, but it is also based upon the partaker of the common experience, which is suffering. That's why in this epistle, did he not share with us Philippians 1:29, which I think you and I should always memorize. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But we do not want that second part, isn't it? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe in him. That's it. Please, Lord, I don't want that package. I don't want this complete package. I only want that part of the package to believe. But to suffer for yourself, I don't want that. The Lord says, no, you can't. It has to be a complete package. Now you cannot say, I don't want the suffering. You can't not have the suffering. That's why you share with them in the second half of verse 7. Inasmuch as both in my bonds, partaker of the grace, that resulted in persecution. Bonds. Imprisonment. You and I don't like to be bound. Not even for the slightest, briefest of moment, isn't it? You know, just simply don't like to be told what to do, right? To be bound is 1,000 times worse. You can ask those people who are in prison. Not a minute, not a second of their day-to-day life while they're in prison is theirs. Literally. That's the idea of being bound. And for us to be told what to do is already disturbing enough. Don't use the word offensive. Sometimes it might be. And they might be from our parents. As you grow up, as you become a young adult, where you are now adjusting to a life of dependency, crossing over into a life of independence. And then when your mom and dad try to tell you what to do, as if you have belonged to the dependent classification, and you get upset. Right? Because you're adjusting. Not incarcerating you your whole life, just one aspect of your life, you already get upset. Come home by 10 p.m. What do you want to buy? What time I should come home, mom? I'm a grown man already. Why can't you just simply let me go out and come back at any time I like? See, we don't like to be bound. But this is not just binding one time when you come home, you know. Under house arrest, he could not get out of the house. Of course, whatever that is within the house, he was free to move around. What time he wants to wake up, when he wants to go to the kitchen, and what food he wants to prepare and so on, who he wants to meet and so on, that's house arrest. But it is still incarceration because he can't get out of the parameters of his house because a soldier will always be there to watch over him. Prisoner in his own house. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, partaker of my bonds. Do you mind? Are you scared? Now, we are all fearful people. I think we all have to admit that. Courage is not in the absence of fear. Courage is to overcome fear that will give you the strength to continue to do what is right, even though you are so frightened and so nervous, right? We know that's what courage is. It must not cause us to result in disobedience and sin because we fear man. We have to do what is right. But to be told in black and white so that all can read, partaker of my bonds. So while I'm here in prison, are you going to dissociate yourself from me? Do you mind coming to my aid? Do you mind coming to help me when I cry for help? Right, that's what partakers means, right? Co-sharing. Participation. So if I'm suffering, you should suffer with me. If I'm hungry, you should be hungry with me. If I am thirsty, you should be thirsty with me. That's sharing, right? That's partaking. Co-sharing. Co-fellowship. Do you mind that? And in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, standing up for Christ, standing up for His word, do you dare to do that? You see, we are all actually expected by God, by Christ, to make a choice every time there is an issue. You realize that, right? Why is it that people dare not make a choice when the issue arises? Why do people think that there is safety in fence sitting? Why is it that in the spiritual battle that all of us are in, that sitting on the fence having no decision is pleasing in God's sight. Where do we get that notion, that idea, that as children of God, we have the liberty to not take any side? You don't. Jesus says, if you are not for me, that means if you are not openly taking my side, you are against me. The perfect Bible issue was one such issue. There was this BP minister who basically said, I am neutral. I'm not for, neither am I against. Thinking that that is what? Noble, smart, clever. God is very pleased. Neutral. Are you against the perfect Bible? No. Do you believe the perfect Bible? No. And so you have people from one camp who are for the perfect Bible may think that you are on their side. The people who attack the perfect Bible may also think you are on their side because you are neutral. Is that how you would regard a person who is neutral? Do you think this is a right thing to do? Pleasing to God. To think that this neutral person can now come and speak from the pulpit because he's neutral. He will not speak anything against the perfect Bible, neither will he say anything for the perfect Bible. Neutral. Do you think that is an acceptable option? That is an acceptable option if you believe that there is another place other than heaven and hell. Right? Is there another place other than heaven and hell? Is there another book somewhere other than the Bible that will tell you what is right and what is wrong? If there is, then by all means, go for the third option. If there is none, every child of God does not have the option or liberty to sit on the fence. You have to make the choice. The Apostle Paul made the choice on their behalf because he says, I know all of you. I have you in my heart. Bonds as well as defense and confirmation of the gospel, which means just as I'm in prison, you all have to be prepared to go to prison too. Don't you flinch, don't you give up the faith, because he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. How can you now not be prepared to face whatever persecution that may come? I know you, he says. If the person in your life who says, I know you enough that you are truly born again in Christ, and then he made you a partaker of his grace, which means he will tell all those who persecuted him that you are also with him. And then they come knocking on your door. Do you know so and so? He's in prison now because of Christ. What are you going to say? Like Peter, I do not know him. I never did and I never will. Or will you say, yes, I do know him. Your family is behind you. Your wife and your young children. Whatever comes out of your mouth will determine whether they are going to drag you out of your house or you remain in your house as a denier of the faith. What would you do? You've got to prepare yourself, because very often you are going to face such situation. And if you do not have advanced preparation in your heart and in your mind for such circumstances and eventuality, you're not going to make the right decision. You've got to tell yourself, I'm a partaker of the same grace that put the Apostle Paul in prison. So much so that I am also prepared to go to prison. You've got to tell yourself that if at any time during any of my office meeting in my employment, where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is used as a swear word, I am convicted in my heart, Lord, that when the time comes, help me to find the courage and the words to speak up, so that when it actually takes place, you're already prepared to speak up. Don't you dare say, well, I will think about it when the time comes. Yeah, you're going to think about it when the time comes, because right there and then, within the next few seconds, if you don't open your mouth and stand up for Christ, it's going to be gone. You cannot say, I'm going to think about it, whether Paul can identify me on my behalf as a partaker of his grace or not. I didn't give him permission. Paul says to us in verse 6, right? God who has begun a good work, if you are truly born again in Christ, do you trust him that he will perform it? He will accomplish it unto the day of Christ, that you cannot lose your salvation. You will arrive home in glory. Paul says, I know some of you are. He dare not say all, of course. But those who are truly born again, I know that they are prepared to be partaker of my bonds in the cause of defending and confirming the gospel. That this is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not going to be ashamed of it. Are you prepared? We thank God we live in a very peaceful, comfortable environment in Singapore that is very friendly at this moment in time by the mercies of God toward fundamental Christianity. But if one day things begin to change, will you change with it? Or will you remain firm and strong and will not be ashamed to be partakers of each other's common grace in salvation and now in persecution? Would you? Look around you. I mean, right now, your smile, no cloud of persecution hanging over our head. After the service, we just do our usual, peaceful, normal activities. And then there is no issue why we will not head home after the end of the Lord's Day. Right? Everything seems fine. But what about in times of persecution, which is the context of this title, partakers of one another's grace? In times of peace, easy. In times of persecution, how many of your friends in Calvary Jurong remain in Calvary Jurong who claim to say that they also believe in the perfect Bible, let's say? Why are they not with you? Why did they stay? Why are they not partaker, that means openly identify themselves with you? Why? You and I know a lot of them will have personal reasons, and most of them, if not all of them, are centered on self. Self. Isn't that true? Fear. Fear of ostracism, fear of pain, fear of persecution, fear of loss, fear of so many things that will cause us to shy away and be very, very careful with our identification, who we partake ourselves with. Well, Paul says in the spiritual realm, salvation and persecution are included. Are you prepared to identify with one another? Not during barbecue time, not during birthday season, celebration, or whatever happy moments. Anyone can identify, can partake of such activities. They don't count, you know that. But in this kind of environment of pain, of loss, of hurt, for the sake of Christ. If Paul was a rapist, a murderer, a criminal, then by all means, distance yourself from him. But was he in prison because of any criminal activities? No. Because of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ that he believed in, is it not the same Jesus that we believe in too? They in Philippi believed in too? Was it wrong of the Apostle Paul to say this so much boldly and openly, that we are all partakers of the same grace as him, which may put them into the same realm of persecution? But Paul says, if you are truly born again in Christ, you will not be upset with me. That's why in the conclusion of this chapter, we are not called only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Jesus already warned us that in the Beatitude. It's so important for us to study the 8 Beatitudes that are mentioned there, because it basically summarizes and describes our entire life on earth as a Christian. Beginning with salvation, and then end with double blessing, which is persecution. And the persecution, the types of them are all mentioned there as well. Revile you, they scold you to your face, they persecute you, they hurt you physically, and then they will say all manner of things against you falsely for my name's sake. False accusation and slander. You've got to be prepared for all three when they come. And they will come if you shine brightly for Christ. Because this world is in spiritual deadness and darkness, more so in the last days than ever before. And since the more holy you are in the same dark world that crucified Christ, they're going to come after you. Unless you are carnal, unless you hide behind sin and carnality, then they will not see Christ in you, they leave you alone. But the brighter you shine for Christ, be prepared for persecution. Partaker of one another's grace in salvation, it must also include persecution. Paul mentioned it. And then in verse 8, Paul adds, "For God is my record," which means God is my witness. I did not do this facetiously to hurt you. I did not identify all of you as co-sharer of my grace, which may put you into trouble, because I despise you, I hate you. He says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in the innermost being of my heart, because of Christ, the common Savior that we all love. It's because I love you," he says, he shared, "that I openly, happily, maybe even proudly, in the good sense, identify you with me. Because I long to be with you all. I love you dearly." And this was the church that loved him the best compared to all the other churches that Apostle Paul founded. Somehow or rather, the Christians in the city of Philippi, they gave him the most amount of financial assistance. They loved him so much, and he in turn loved them dearly too, as we can see in verse 8. His motive was because of longing and love. Partaker of common salvation, partaker of common persecution, partaker of common longing. Have you ever longed for someone in your life? Someone that you love dearly? And for whatever reason you are forced to separate, and you just simply cannot get back together until the period of separation ends. And then this longing grows stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Have you ever had that experience? I remember when I was in my second year in America, my wife and I found that she was expecting our second child. And then we talked, and we realized that there is no way she could remain in America while I'm studying in the seminary, because who will take care of her and the baby when the time comes for her to be born? And our number one at the time was only a year plus. And so with two young children and she alone, and then I have to be in class most of the time, and after class I go to be in the library almost the whole day I'll be away. How is she going to cope? And so we decided she could not cope. And so our decision was for her and my number one girl, Abigail, to go back to Singapore. About a year after we arrived, and I was halfway through my MDiv, We are trying to finish our 3-year MDiv in 2 years. So we studied night and day. Sometimes per semester, 22 credit hours. We studied winter time, we studied summer time, we studied non-stop, hardly any day off or vacation. And so we were separated. She left. Still remember the day when I went back to this empty one-room apartment that we rented from the seminary, which was only for a few more weeks until the month was over. Then I got to move out because I'm alone. I don't need such a big place. But I wept and cried like a baby the first few days until I got lovesick. Could not study very well. For the first time, got a B in one of my subjects. And then the weeks went by, all alone. Did not know how to type. My wife was the one who typed all my assignments. I usually write down and she typed for me. And this time I got to type all on my own using 2 fingers. 1 page took me an hour. And I have my thesis, my research paper. Every subject has a research paper culminating in my MDiv thesis. 2 fingers. So slow. Everything got to learn. And then don't feel like going anywhere. Everywhere I went in the past, I'll remember my wife and my daughter. So, only do my laundry every Saturday morning, because I have to do my laundry, public laundry, laundromat. And then I go to the shopping center, not shopping center per se, like the NTUC, to buy my food, to cook for myself, to save money. That's all I did. Go out, laundry, buy meat, buy vegetable, whatever that is on sale, come home, cook lunch, enough for 2 meals. Half I eat at lunch, the other half in the fridge, heat up for dinner. And then classroom, library, classroom, library, classroom, library, day in, day out, except the Lord's Day, go for worship. And this went on, month after month after month. No money to fly back. My daughter was born, I didn't see her until she was 3 months old. Longing to see, at the time no computer, no WhatsApp, no FaceTime, none of these things. So waited for Friday, our pre-arranged time to call her, and so expensive, can only talk for less than 5 minutes. Whole week, so many things to say, and longing and longing for that Friday evening time to come, because of the nearly 12 hours difference. And so when the time comes, I call, the phone ring, I ring, hear my wife's voice only, everything lost. I don't know what to say. And then before I know it, time's up, jump, put down. The longing starts again. And it went on and on and on, month after month, month after month. When I receive a letter, I will read it again and again and again. Then I will talk into those cassette tape and then put it into the envelope, mail it back to talk to my daughter. Because my wife told her, prepared her, Daddy is staying back, we are going back on our own. She never called Daddy for 8.5 months. That's how long we separated. So I play my talk into the tape, send back. And then my wife told me, she talked to the tape, Daddy, Daddy, 1+, 2 years old, longing. Enabled me to study hard night and day. Told myself, don't finish this chapter, don't sleep. So time and time again, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., I'll be there typing, 2 finger, doing my work. Must finish my pre-arranged daily timetable, or else I cannot finish on time and I cannot reunite myself with my wife and my daughter. I must finish my MDiv as soon as possible. Took me 2 weeks, I believe, to finish my entire MDiv thesis. Because I gave myself a deadline. Don't finish, don't sleep. Don't finish, don't sleep. Oh, it was so tough. There was one time in December, 2 a.m. in the morning, everyone in that house that I rented one room, all were sleeping. The other rooms were occupied by college students. Snowing outside, all alone, quiet. Snow was falling. Typing. Indulge in self-pity. Lord, what am I doing? I want to go home. I want to go home. I don't want to do anymore. I want to go home. Longing. Longing. Do you have a longing for Christ, for God's people, to be with them? Now, Paul, of course, did not have a family, no wife, no children. But these were his spiritual children. He led them to Christ. He watched them grow slowly, but spiritually. That's why he has this longing for them. Why would he deliberately write in an epistle, partake of my grace, and deliberately want to get them into trouble? He knew that they will be able to stand. He knew that they will be able to face whatever the Lord has in store for them. In other words, when he wrote all these, he was actually preparing them. Not to expose them and to get them into trouble. That was never his intention. But to prepare them. That's why in the closing verses of this chapter, not only are you called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. He was basically preparing them for it. Because he loved them. He has a longing to be with them. Why would he deliberately hurt them? And therefore, if at any time someone were to do something similar and identify yourself that he is also a partaker of my grace, please do not read it as if he's sabotaging you, but to prepare you, to let you know in advance that persecution is coming. 64 AD was the year that Nero burned Rome, and from that point onwards, every believer, Gentile and non-Gentile, Jews and Gentile alike, will be persecuted. Right up to this point in time when Paul was in prison, the Gentile believers were left alone. Because the Sanhedrin council members were the main culprit, hunting down believers, but their scope of responsibility was contained only within the Jewish community. So only Jewish believers were under their persecution. Gentile believers, they could not touch them. So Gentile believers continued to enjoy some semblance of relative peace until after AD 64, when Nero blamed Christians for burning the mother of all the Roman Empire, their beloved capital city. And from that point onwards, every Roman citizen, they hunted down Christians. They don't care whether you are Jew or Gentile. That means soon after this epistle was sent and received, a couple of years later, persecution came. Paul longed for them. He was preparing them, not hurting them, because he knew that their salvation is in the hand of the Lord, he who has begun a good work in them. The Lord himself will complete it, accomplish it, unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's preparing them to be courageous. Don't flinch when it is your time to face persecution. Stand. Stay the course. Hold on to your faith and your Lord Jesus Christ. And let us all be partakers of the same grace that saved the Apostle Paul, that saved the Christians in the church in Philippi, and can save us today as well. Do not be ashamed of Christ. When a doctrine surfaces, study it against the scripture, and always take sides and make sure that it is the side of the Lord Jesus Christ that you must always take, and the word of God will be the best and only guide. There will be the light unto your feet and the lamp unto your path. Always take sides. Fence sitting is a sin, a very dangerous and devious transgression. Be careful. Do not be ashamed and be afraid to let people know that the people, the brethren in Truth BP Church, are partakers of the same common grace that saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts out of thy holy scripture this afternoon to give us the heart preparation and the discernment and the courage to always stand up for Christ when it is time for us to be identified with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. For all of us have experienced the same common grace that saved us, and may we also experience the same grace that is able to keep us in the face of persecution because of the common longing and love that we all have for one another in Christ Jesus in this church. We thank thee, Father, for sustaining us and for the time of peace and tranquility that you have made available to all of us, that we can continue to have fellowship in peace and the study of thy holy word and worship. May we not take any of these things for granted, but always be prepared when it is time for us to be identified as partakers of the same grace in Christ Jesus. We will stand the test and face whatever you have in store for us. For we know that we are called not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And thy grace will always be our sufficiency. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.